This is the day we do the Lord's table, as you obviously don't need me to tell you. And secondly, we have our monthly board meeting, and that will follow second session. And you saw the announcement up here. The class schedule here at Maranatha Church is the week of Saturnalius. We will be off. All right. That Sunday, which is the 25th through that week, but we will have class barring, well, any number of possible things, but we will have class the first day of 2017. I will be here, and I will be in good shape. I have no desire to be thrilled by clicking over to the new year at midnight. I will be in my bed asleep. And so that's that. And in case you got out of fellowship during break, be sure to get back in. All right? We're in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. Paul continues to speak here with regard to, and we left with the topic of the indwelling of Christ, which you have been informed refers to Bible doctrine in the brain soul. Having Bible doctrine in the soul, you build up, and that's how you become Christ-like. And so whenever I teach a doctrine, even if it's about the person of Christ or it's about, you fill in the blank, anything that's a topic in the Bible, I am dealing with the mind of Christ. Okay? That's one way to put it. Christ is the God-man, now glorified, at the right hand of the Father, and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So that includes doctrine about him, about his work, his person, and everything else that's off of that. Find anything in the Bible, and that's the mind of Christ. That's the divine viewpoint, and as Christ, he holds it. So once you, you know, people talk about, well, we, you know, you see a church, we preach Christ. Well, I think it's a little truncated at best. I do not think you completely preach Christ, because if you did, you would teach the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is the mind of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, the truth is in you, then you have a prophetic or a future look that involves all these following details that we have spent so many hours, much time dealing with. You know where history's going. You know where it's come from. You know where it's going. And you know your place in it and what you need to do to find yourself in the best possible situation, because you're going to the party because you're a believer. And if you want to go under the best possible set of circumstances, stay tuned. I will tell you what you need to do so you can break free from the vanity of human existence. By vanity of human existence, I mean if you accomplished all these things and had all of your wildest dreams come true, and then you run into this wall called the afterlife, and you're not ready, worst case scenario, you wind up ultimately in the lake of fire. The other case scenario, you are a believer without rewards, but with the basic blessings of a resurrection body and this, while the rest of us get the goodies. Those of us that do. And only, it's like an analogy. It's like, say, in the world of Olympic sports, there's thousands of people at all levels who are working for and trying to get qualified just to go to the games. And if they manage to go to the games, there's only a fraction of those that get a prize. And in the ancient world, and it's used in the Bible of the games, the Isis and the Olympian games. These people, when they competed in a various events, there was only one winner. They didn't have, you know, gold, silver, and bronze. They had you got the wreath and all the perks that went with it, and that was a temporal reward that individual athletes out of a mass of competitors got in a given four-year cycle. So here is the thing. The crown or the wreath is only going to be awarded to those who, at some point in their time as a Christian, hooked up with the truth and took it seriously. If the crown was given to everybody, it wouldn't mean anything. If every team got, you know, a World Series trophy and ring, would it mean anything? No, it'd mean nothing. If everybody got the same thing, that mentality, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, feelings are going to be hurt at the Bema Seat. They're going to be hurt big time by individuals, and even individuals who have sat under doctrine for a period of time. That's what it's all about. That must be your focus. You've got a life to live, you got a job, you got things you do, but your focus has to be, I'm going to get in Bible class where I can continue to assimilate the divine viewpoint of life and kick out the human viewpoint as I learn. God understands there's a process. And if you get caught, if you haven't completed that process, we'll always be involved in the process. We're always going to be growing in grace and knowledge. But there is a qualifying factor to gain an award and all the attendant awards. There's not just that one. Because everything you do, back to what I said about being in bounds, everything you do in fellowship, suffer, help someone out, go to work tomorrow or whenever, and do your job as unto the Lord, even if there's negative factors going on around you, and you keep staying in fellowship, you're going to get a reward. Growing old, you get a reward for it. Millions of people grow old, but they don't get any reward for it. They're not in fellowship. So you take the opportunity for what you got in front of you, and you turn it into gold, silver, and precious stones. We understand what those are in the human realm. We know what top-rate gems and gold and silver. We know they've had perennial value. They are, through history, they have not lost their... You can make fake ones, but they're fake. It's the real thing, and the real gemologist knows this is the real deal. And it is of great value. Okay? Every application you make, even something that is so easy to do. Would you like me to get you a bottle of water? Somebody walks in your house, would you like a bottle of water? Yeah. If you can do that in fellowship, you'll get a reward for it. Jesus said that. That's a little thing. It's just a thoughtful thing. People do it all the time. But if you do it in fellowship, zing, you have an account in heaven with your name on it. It's like being having an account in some financial institution where you are incrementally adding something to it. And that's a financial thing where you're building up this 401k or whatever they call them. You know, for down the road. That's how you do good works and you get reward for them. And if you suffer the big stuff, which Paul did, think of the pile of rewards that man's going to have. He also told us at the end of his life that he's going to get the wreath. We call it commonly the crown, but it's a wreath. In the Roman world, they handed out these wreaths, these laurel wreaths. They could make them out of different things. But it was for, as I said, athletics, victory on a battlefield. There were civic ones. There were different kinds. Only one featured in the New Testament is the athletic thing, because it involves for the athlete to gain it, the individual athlete has to live separately from the average person. He can't just eat anything, do anything. He has to bring his body under control. He has to have intense workouts. He has to take care of himself. And then, you know, maybe he might be the guy that year. But this is something that's done by the grace of God. And you say, well, believers fail. Yes, and we have doctrine for that. It's part of the mind of Christ. How to get out of reversionism. How to get out of carnality. How to get back on track. We have all these doctrines that are part of the mind of Christ, and it's based on this, that the evaluation is going to come from Him. It's going to be quick. It's going to be instant. It's going to involve many millions of church-age believers all at once. It's going to involve fire. It won't hurt us. And somehow, the entire scope of everything you have done in your Christian career or history, from salvation to the end, everything is going to be in there. And that which was done out of fellowship is going to be burned up. You're not going to get a reward for that. You were out of bounds. And the rest of it, you're going to get a reward for. As a pastor teacher, I have to keep teaching this to build this up in you so you become convinced of it. You're not convinced of it the initial hearing. But as you come here and you continue to hear it, you become locked in on it. We'll call it indoctrinated in the truth. You become indoctrinated in it, and it becomes something that's conscious. One of the things you notice about members of Maranatha Church, they talk about being in and out of fellowship. They talk about producing SG3. That's super grace reward in the afterlife. They talk about it. They encourage each other, hopefully, with regard to this. You're going through a bunch of suffering. It's all going to be rewarded if you can do it in fellowship. You say, do I have to do every minute in fellowship? No. That's why I rebound and get back to turning it into the positive thing. It's going to be phenomenal. And what God has for us in the afterlife, and all these cheesy, stupid ideas of heaven and the afterlife, that's just what they are. We're going to live on earth number two, in the New Jerusalem, and we're going to have our rewards in whatever form they take, and I'm not going to be able to describe it. I can describe temporal things. I can describe monetary, physical things on the planet that are, you know, top shelf. I can describe those. I can talk about wines that are top shelf. I can talk about this and that. So in the afterlife, we have the equivalent. In fact, the Bible says, and God cannot lie, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. You haven't heard about it. It has not entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He is going to reward His faithful children, no matter what distress and difficulty and sacrifice they have ever made, to stay holding fast to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And you hold fast to the head by adhering to the doctrines you've learned and are learning. It's that simple. And it's all a grace thing. And all here you have to do is make an effort to be here and make 3 trips from wherever you live to here. Tuesday, Wednesday, and our double session on Sunday. That's trip number 3. People make trips every day just for some hobby or some deal. Oh, they'll run all over the place for some interest. You know that. They'll go to the ends of the earth. You don't have to do that. As God said to Israel, you don't have to go to heaven above. You don't have to go to here or there. You don't have to go to some mystical outpost on the planet, like over at the Himalayas. You don't have to do any of that stuff. It's right here in front of you. It's the truth. Moses and others taught them. Those who take Him seriously and those who hold fast to the head and hold fast to the truth, once you figure out what it is, and you will not let it go for love or money, for any kind of a threat that could come against you, and there's been believers through the ages, well, you need to cough this up and we'll let you go. It's not a deal I want to enter into. Well, then we're going to have to torture you or kill you. That's just harm to my physical body. And that's all you can do. That's the sum total of what you can do. And that's my ticket to my crown. So that's the basic stuff. That's basic stuff you've heard for year after year here. And it hasn't changed. This is 29:8-9 here. I'll call this the mandate. And this is a perfect... This follows perfectly on the heels of what we just looked at in the previous class. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how does this happen? We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. The verb is katangelo, proclaim. It's a communication term. Him refers to Christ. And that doesn't just mean Jesus is a Savior and believe in Him and you're saved. That's part of it. It means everything about Him. How do you know everything about a person? You know their viewpoint, their outlook, their take on things. That's how you know a person. You don't know them by meeting them one time. You get to know somebody. Right? So, we proclaim Him, admonishing, and now we have participles. Nuthetao means to warn or admonish every man. Anybody that's sitting in front of us, we're going to tell them the way it is. And there is admonishing could also be translated warning. It's a word of, if you're admonishing someone, you're telling them to do the right thing versus not do the wrong thing. An admonition, in other words. And we have every man. And, chi connective, teaching every man. Didasko, the basic verb for communication, teaching. And it's every man or every person. Well, what's the scope of this? With all wisdom. The wisdom of God. God's thoughts. God's ways. Which are not our ways by nature, by upbringing, by exposure to the devil's world. It is not. The devil's world does not tend to provide this for us. With all wisdom, Sophia. Why? In order that we may present every man mature in Christ. We may present every man mature in Christ. The word mature or complete is an adjective, teleios. Teleios means something that anything you might discuss, it's complete, it's finished. For this purpose, coming back to Paul and his efforts, for this purpose also I labor. For this purpose, ice with the pronoun followed by also, conjunctive, sensitive, chi, also, I labor. The verb here is the present active indicative of the Greek verb kopizo, which means to work hard. To work hard. I labor. Striving. Present participle. We get our word agony. Agonizomai. It means a struggle or a fight. A struggle or a fight involves effort, energy. But it isn't his own fleshly person. People struggle with various things to attain various things, but he says, according to his power, according to the standard of his power. In other words, I am enabled to do what I do by His power. His power is separate from my power, but is augmented with my efforts. I have this extra energy, if you will, this extra thing going for me. Somebody drinks an energy drink. They take some kind of supplements that are supposed to boost your energy level. Okay. According to his preposition kata with a definite article, and we have our word energy, energia. According to his power or his working. striving, as it's translated, which, he says, with regard to me, which mightily works in me, which works, energeo, the verb, present participle, in me, and mightily is the preposition in again, with the noun, dunamis, power. It's translated here like an adverb. It's hard to translate this. But one, all, and we proclaim him, is to be connected with verse 27 and the words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Based on that analysis, Paul is here referring to the realm of divine truth with special emphasis on the distinctiveness of the present dispensation. This is occurring within this dispensation, this special dispensation, which another aspect makes this dispensation special, which wasn't realized even with Paul's life, and that is the completed canon of Scripture, the Bible, the 66 books, the New Testament contribution. Capped off by the book of Revelation. What a way to cap it off. We is taken as referring not only to Paul and his co-workers, but refers to all who are authorized to teach Bible doctrine to local assemblies. I'm one such person coming late in the game. I'm authorized to do this. My authorization does not come from men. My authorization comes from God. Men, in time, said, we want you to be our spiritual leader. I didn't force myself on anybody. I didn't trick anybody. You established this marriage of your own free will. You say, well, I wasn't here then. Doesn't matter. People that precede you did it. We couldn't wait for you to get here. We is taken as referring not only to Paul again, for the verb proclaim. This verb means to advocate something. Advocacy. Make known something. Bring it into the light. Is a communication term, clearly. Him refers to Christ, and to do this one must communicate the content of Scripture, to repeat the theme. Admonishing and teaching, participles, present participles, has to do with two aspects of proclaim. How do we proclaim? How do we do this advocacy? Well, he starts off with admonition. The Christian experience under teaching is that we are continually being admonished. This is true in certain other areas where the students or the trainees or whatever, they're being admonished by some leader who is over them, preparing them, seeking to prepare them for whatever it is that they're doing. The participle carries with it the idea of warning. That here of the consequences of behavior and thinking that does not conform to sound doctrine. It's found 8 times in the New Testament. This particular verb is found 8 times in the Greek New Testament. It's found at Acts 20:31. Where Paul says to these believers, therefore, be on the alert. You got to have your guard up in this angelic conflict we're in. You know, it's like in certain environments that you might find yourself in, you need to be on the alert. What's that crazy driver doing behind me in the rearview mirror? I think I'll let them go around me. And then go up there and do whatever they're going to do. Being on the alert, knowing your circumstances, knowing what's going on around you, rather than just, you know, put your brain in neutral. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So there's your admonish, Romans 15:14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean on it. 15. Well, we're wrong chapter. 14, next chapter. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. I know that you're able to talk to a fellow believer with regard to any topic and give them admonition. So it isn't just, you know, pastor-teacher's deal. 1 Corinthians 3:14. That's the wrong one. Sorry about that. Skip that one. Well, our verse, Colossians 3:16. Mistyped that one in. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, etc. All right, 4:14. Thank you. And so we'll go back there. I need to get one of these things up here so I can do a word search. Just an idea. It might not be a good one. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. There was a lot of troubleshooting with the Corinthians. They had a lot of problems. And his attitude wasn't, I'm up here just to, you know, rub salt in your wounds and make your day miserable. I'm here to get you on track. That's what I do. And you're my children in the Lord. And I, you know, you have to admonish your children, if you're any kind of a parent, because they're children, for crying out loud. And they got squirrely ideas going around in their heads. That's why you're children. That's why you're minors and need protection and special attention. You don't have the experience of an adult. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction or admonition. And verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Okay, let that settle in. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 reads, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Every man, every person, point 8, means that no one is exempted from the responsibility to conform themselves to the truth. Teaching, this verb, we won't look them up, occurs 97 times in the New Testament and refers to the academic aspect of the ministry or the Christian experience. 10, again, every man, person indicates no exceptions. 11, with all wisdom refers to the entire realm of divine viewpoint contained in Scripture. God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes and derives from the essence of God and comes down from above, versus the wisdom that comes from the earth. The objective, point 12, to present every man, person complete in Christ. This objective is stated in the following verses. Here, in the New Testament. This is the third adjustment to God as noted here. God asks us to make three adjustments to his person. The easiest, of course, is salvation, and it gets us out of the biggest mess. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we're no longer under this death sentence. It's lifted. We're no longer under that condemnation factor. The second adjustment is rebound. That's how you 1 John 1:9 illustrated. And, of course, the maturity adjustment. Now, the maturity adjustment is a little more involved because it involves learning and applying. Learning and applying. And over time, you will grow up from a baby believer, a novice, a baby believer, to a mature believer. And in between the two is the adolescent state. Just like in the human realm. Like they're basically in three broad categories of growth. We all start off, like we do in physical life, we all start off the same, didn't we? Babies. The only exceptions to that in the human race were Adam and Eve. And then if we grow up, then we become know-it-all adolescents. No, we have doctrine. I've been there. Yeah, we have doctrine, and we're telling everybody how it all is and all the rest of it. And it's just that, you know, youthful zeal, and yet you haven't settled into that maturity factor. That takes some going. That takes some getting there. And then even within maturity, there's different levels. There's, we would say, more mature, et cetera, of believers. So, you know, and that's one of the things, you know, I believe that as a result of my efforts and your diligence, I have mature believers in this church. I have baby believers, and I have them in between, too. That's fine. That's healthy. That's a family. We don't stay where we're at. We continue to make some kind of progress. Surely you could testify to the fact that I have grown spiritually, speaking of yourself, over the years. I'm not who I was 10, 20 years ago on doctrine. 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. You're not going to find it in the Greco-Roman world. You're not going to go to their universities and get it, and their schools. You can learn important subjects there, that even valuable ones. But you're not going to get it in the cosmos. The cosmos isn't dispensing this. We don't have the University of Truth over here dispensing this information. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. The people at the top of the heap, the rulers of this age, the Caesars and their kind, they weren't into this wisdom. They were into building an empire. They were into a lot of different stuff. Good, bad, and indifferent. Who are passing away. Oh, this is the sobering aspect. The mighty Caesar's passing away. Someone will fill his shoes. In fact, the whole empire is passing away. And they boasted about it and bragged about it and long live Rome and all the usual stuff, just like they do with this country. We'll never go by the wayside. Well, where do you get that? That's not the experience of human history. Empires come and empires go. Yeah, but we're special. That's how they think. They're wrong. All this stuff is passing away. And it's about to get super dramatic in that connection. Our verse 3:16 of Colossians. I already read that three times, so we'll skip that. No, I did not. I did not. I'm off base, as usual. I get off base on these. I want to go to Ephesians 4:13. I see that one. Quick. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, it matters what you believe. You have to be a crazy person to say it doesn't matter what you believe. You didn't go to school to learn to be a and tell the people there, it doesn't matter what we believe. I'm just going to make up my own mind on how this ought to work. Why do they do this with spiritual stuff? Spiritual information is a body of truth. It's cohesive. It isn't self-contradictory when taught properly. Everything fits perfectly. So, this verse, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Another mouthful. That's how you become like Jesus. Not by wearing a little t-shirt and going to a youth camp and singing Do Lord and throwing a faggot on a fire. Not that faggot. The stick. Hey, that's how. We're going to teach you. We're going to disciple you and teach you how to be like Jesus. they're not even close. It's another Jesus. It's the one that is the subject of these god-awful pictures of this effeminate male with long hair. Right? That's what he looks like. Even the physical person. That's just a conception of a warped person. Stuck all over the place. Philippians 3:15. So maturity has to be a goal. There has to be the right information given to the individual. Let us therefore as many as are perfect. Now perfect could be taken, oh, I'm just sinless and don't do anything wrong. No, it's mature. Perfect gives us having this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So see, it's a process. It's not all in overnight. There isn't a quick course. I know all what I need to know about Christianity, and I'm set. You have 66 books in that Bible of yours that deserve exposure and explanation. At some point or another. And we've made a big dent in it. We're still working on it. And second Thessalonians. What I got here? No. Never mind. I'm the world's worst at this sometimes. Okay. What do I want to do? I read 4:12. Hebrews 5:14. So we'll go to Hebrews. Sorry. Hebrews 5:14. Sorry. Here's an analogy. But solid food. You know what a baby eats, don't they? This mush, milk, baby food. They don't have the choppers to handle the other stuff, for one thing. They have to work their way up to that. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Oh, that's evil. Okay. Now, there's things you obviously recognize are evil. Our world is telling you that there are things that are good that are very evil, very corrupt from the divine viewpoint. And James 1:4. And let endurance, see, it's like a race, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be mature and complete, or perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And 3:2. Well, this brings us back down to earth. For we all stumble in many ways. Not me. And James actually includes himself in the category. And he was no piker. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And he goes into this discussion of controlling your tongue. The tongue, this little member of the body, causes a lot of harm. A lot of harm. Because people all over the place are talking about this and about that. In Christ refers to positional sanctification. For this I toil, Paul returns to his struggles for the sake of positive volition. 15. For this refers back to presenting everyone mature in Christ. Now, everyone we teach is going to... I can't do anything but my job, and it's up to you to go from there. With I toil, Paul refers to personal involvement in the communication of doctrine to those he is responsible for. Paul goes on to explain how he is able to carry out his mandate to bring positive volition to maturity. Striving is used in the Bible in athletic imagery, as in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and as well as warfare, John 18:36, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. There is a supernatural power behind Paul's labor. He doesn't just... What do you want me to do, stop? Well, I'm going to have a problem Tuesday night, but I'll get over it. It's all John Ritchie's fault. Okay, we'll stop here and... No, I'm going to go with you, John. I only have 4 points. I want to start chapter 2. So anyway, this is a power that transcends purely human divine power. It refers to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells each believer and enables them to overcome obstacles and fulfill difficult tasks. Paul's energia refers to the attribute of omnipotence working in and through him as per those verses. 23, which mightily works within me, means that which is operative in him and mightily. Paul needed an extra dose of this, or so, or three. So he could stand up to all that he was put through. And it's hard to get your head around all he was put through. He's going before trials and tribunals. They're on his case all over the place. And he's got all these churches he's responsible for. And all the things that come to him. God enables a believer to do what he does. His power. You have the same power. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can step up. You can. Get in fellowship, pray about it, and you will have and enjoy supernatural power to overcome your human weaknesses. Period. Whether it's in the brain or in the body or whatever it is. This power to deal with any situation, no matter how difficult, is available to all believers. All right, let's get where we need to be for the Lord's table.